Thank you, Pastor Ken. It's always a pleasure to be here with extended family. It's great to be with you here today, and we're looking forward to what God is saying to us. Let's pray, and then we're going to dive right in, go right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, kind of where we're going to be our main text today. Father, we just thank you that as we gathered together in your name, you said that you were here. We know that you live and dwell in each one of us. And so as we come corporately together, there's just something about the unity, Father, that releases a greater liberty in your spirit to move among us. We invite you to come as the teacher, the spirit of truth, to reveal Jesus in the word to us today, to reveal the heart of our Heavenly Father through the word today. Father, we ask that you would, by your Spirit, release revelation to us, each one, uniquely, individually. Father, you know our lives, you know what we're dealing with, you know what we're in the middle of, and you know how to speak life to each one of us. That's our heart today as we open up ourselves to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. Is so be it. So as we approach the word, you know, I want to remind you, the first sermon that Jesus preaches in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, he says, it's simple, one line, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, sometimes we hear that word repent and we kind of cringe it a little bit and sometimes people have used it kind of angry way. Repent. That's not how Jesus is saying it. He's not saying, repent. You know, he's not saying that. You know, literally, repent simply means change your mind. Change your mind, folks. Kingdom of God is at hand. That's what he's saying. And then he launches into this Sermon on the Mount that is an amazing place. First time I ever went to Israel, it was a bunch of pastors. And it was a Sunday morning. We really didn't have time to. They didn't give us time to even really pause and reflect a whole lot. But I was with three Korean pastors, and we kind of walked out the end of this hill. Now it's built up. There's all kinds of touristy stuff there now. But at the time, you could sit on the hill overlooking the Sea of Galilee. It was a beautiful spot. And you could picture Jesus speaking to these crowds of people. And that's where this takes place in, you know, chapter 4, 5, 6, 7. And in chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus is saying that he is not doing away with the law. He came to fulfill the law. Sometimes people, you know, are too quick to say, well, I'm not under the law, we're under grace, which is true. But what does that mean? Does that mean the law is nothing? Jesus said, no, he didn't do away with it. He fulfilled it. There's a difference. Because the law came out of the heart of God. So there's good in the law. He just knows that we can't keep the law without his help. That's the point of the law. That's what Paul picked up in Galatians, that the law came like a tutor to teach us. But Jesus came to give us the spirit of the law, not just the letter of the law. And so he became for us the Word made flesh. The Word made flesh. We want to know what the Heavenly Father looks like. We look at the life of Jesus. We see how he interacted with people, how he gave time for people, and how even when he was tired, sometimes that he was moved with compassion. But the key for Jesus was that he always took time to pull apart to be with his Heavenly Father, to restore himself. Six times in these passages, Jesus says to these people who have never heard this before, see, you know, maybe you've read your Bible, you've read these pieces, you've heard messages on these passages before, and so it's not so shocking to us, but imagine hearing these for the first time. Six times he says, you've heard it said in the law by your teachers, but I say to you, he says what the law says, this is what I say. Example, you have heard it said that a man commits adultery, the woman, But I say to you, if a man looks at a woman to lust after her, he's already committed adultery in his heart. So rather than grace, you know, kind of making it easier for us. It actually raises the bar, but the grace of God actually can empower us if we are submitting to His Spirit, and the grace empowers us to do what we could never do in our own strength. That's kind of the point. The Christian life is not hard. The Christian life is impossible to do in our own strength. I know this doesn't sound like good news, but it is good news. That's what the gospel is, good news. You couldn't do it on your own, so I'm going to help you do it because you can't do it without me, says God. You know, He didn't need us. He wanted us. We have that kind of language, my wife and I. I am married with a very secure woman who doesn't need me. Fortunately, she wants me. Still. And I don't need her. I want her. See, we need Jesus. So if I need her, then I'm going to perform for her. No, I don't want to need her like an addict needs something, and so I can't be successful if she makes a bad decision. No, fortunately, not very often in our almost 48 years married life have we both been down at the same time. That's a good thing because we're very different people. We have very common values and passion, but we are very different people. And so fortunately, when she's ready to bail, like 5 years into the church plant, she, because of what we're going through, not because of me, and she'll tell you that, but she's ready to leave with the kids and go back to her mom and dad's place because she had enough of this ministry thing. And she didn't go. Yay, God. But it's not the fact that she didn't feel like that. And there are those times that come, right? They push us into the place because we need Jesus every day. I need thee, oh, I need thee every hour. I need, you can get in a lot of mess up in an hour, you know. It might be better, every moment I need you. You know, we can get into trouble really fast thinking that we can do it in our own strength. He goes on to say five times, don't worry. Don't worry. Yet how many, we've all worried. Because if you don't worship, you worry. You can sing songs and still worry. But when you really enter into worship, I used to say my favorite time, I have two favorite times when I was under pressure. One is in the worship service and one is right where I'm supposed to be behind the pulpit, because when I'm doing this, because I've been a reluctant leader my whole life. So I do this as an act of worship. And that's the safest place in the world because I don't get tempted when I'm worshiping God. I get tempted when I'm not worshiping God. So if we can make everything an act of worship, getting up in the morning and going on vacation and thanking God for the beautiful sun, and wow, look at the buds coming out on the trees, you know, it's like, wow, awesome flowers, God, you made that. My mother will say, she's 98, she's in a rest home and long-term care, and so we can bring her flowers and different things, and so she's got this beautiful orchid that she's, what kind of flower is that again? You know, again, I keep asking, we're kind of in that stage a little bit, but she knows us and we're grateful for that. But she says this, she started saying this, I started hearing it just a few weeks ago. Isn't that a beautiful flower? She says, only God can make beautiful flowers. I never heard her say that in her life, except the last few weeks. And she started repeating it. Only God can make beautiful flowers like that. I said, you're right, Mom. She said, did you see my daffodils? She always loved yellow daffodils. She says, only God can make flowers like that. And then we'll go on, and then she said, did I tell you only God can make And it kind of repeats a little bit, but it's good. Five times. And then in this passage, it says, because, you know, don't worry, because the Father knows what you have need of even before you ask Him. And Jesus is not saying we shouldn't ask. Because in chapter 7, he goes on, he says, ask and keep on asking, seek, keep on seeking, knock and it will be given to you. So it's not that. It's the fact that we can trust Him because He already knows what we need oftentimes before we do. My Bible says He's our source. He actually has provided what we need before we know we need it. And that's what we have to get to a place in trusting Him. But imagine hearing these thoughts and many others for the very first time. You're kind of going. Remember He said, Change your mind. The kingdom of God is here. Everything you thought, there's more to it. It means more than what you thought. It's bigger than what you thought. It's more impacting than what you thought. It's all-encompassing. And we're going to pick it up in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, where it says, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." And he starts talking about this relationships with people, because that's really we find out how much work God's been doing on us when we start to relate to people differently. When they don't trigger us quite like they did. How we show up a little better. Now, one of my kids said to me when they were young, they said, "Well, if that's how they want to treat me, then they're telling me that's how they want to be treated." No, didn't say that. It's kind of a misquote that I've heard a lot of people, not just my kids, say. No, he says, treat people how you wish they would treat you, how you'd like them to treat you. In other words, not as a victim, but as one who already has the victory, because I have Jesus. So he's the one who gives me value. He's the one who gives me identity. So you can't take that from me. Nobody can take your value or your identity as far as God is concerned in your life. That's a good thing. But it gets tested in relationships. Paul in Galatians 5:14 says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this you shall" what? "Love your neighbor as yourself." And what Jesus begins to do in one of these, "You heard it said, but I say to you," is he begins to redefine what a neighbor is, or who a neighbor is. And he's asked one day, "Who is my neighbor?" And that leads us right into the Good Samaritan story, and it shocks them all, because he makes the hero of the one that no Jew wants to deal with. It goes way back in the history of their nation. So he's redefining it. Just because we're Christians does not mean we do this relationship thing right all the time, does it? For years, I started this little acronym. I know you can't remember now how it started, but NPP stands for No Perfect People, No Perfect Pastors. Come on, No Perfect Parents. There you go. See, it's just no perfect people. Now, people may reject you because of your imperfections, but your Heavenly Father will never reject you because of your imperfections. Personal opinion, he'll never heal me so much that I don't need him. Now, that's not like he's going to need me in my need, but there's always going to be needs. What I find out is the longer I serve Jesus, the more I need to serve him. I'm at an age where I know more than I've ever known in my life. And that makes sense, right? But I also have more questions than I've ever had in my life. Because I start to understand, I know more about an infinite God. But the more I know about an infinite God, the more I realize there is to know about an infinite God who has all knowledge. So about 2 years ago, a year and a half, 2 years ago, God started dealing with me. He says, "Steve, stop asking why." Anybody ever ask why? Why did something happen? Why did this happen? Why did I get sick? Why did this person do this? Why did I do that? And my favorite two words became, "Only God." I don't even know why I do some things, let alone why you do some things. But I do know this, that I usually would fill in the blanks negatively. I have to deal with a little bit of negative self-talk since I was a kid. So I have to watch that. So if I fill in the blanks, I'm going to think of all the bad reasons. Because I had somebody early on in the church, thought I was mad with them because we passed each other in the hall and I was thinking about where I was going, and it's like I didn't even really notice them. And then as I went by, I kind of went, "Oh, I think they said hello." And it was one of our leaders. So I went back, found out where she was getting ready for children's ministry. And I said, "Did you say hello in the hallway?" Yeah. So, "Oh, I'm sorry. I was already somewhere else." And I told her that. And see, she thought I was mad at her. This is when I started to learn the lesson. Sometimes we fill in the blanks from our own insecurities. And Jesus is trying to get us to the place to be trusting him on the decisions of life. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Ken spoke on the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that has made us free from the law of sin and death out of Romans 8 and verse 2. But Paul earlier says, even though you've been set free from the power of sin, You need to not let sin have dominion over you. In other words, we can make choices every day that are contrary to what God wants for our life. That's possible. Some of those you can remember quite vividly. They just came up when I said that, and you go, yeah, that wasn't a good idea. I wish I hadn't done that. But I heard something in the last year that's really freeing. It says, this, never judge yourself in the past by a past decision by something that you know now. Because if you knew what you knew now, you would do that different. You would handle it different. You would have said it different, but you didn't know. So in humility, we admit our imperfections and our need for God, and we keep growing and moving forward. And that's a good thing. But these next two verses here, in Matthew 7:13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Narrow gate, difficult is the way, but it leads to life, but only a few are finding it. The wide gate or broad gate, it leads to destruction, but everybody's choosing that one. Now, if we had two doors when you walked out this morning, and one was a little narrow door, and you had to kind of squeeze through like this a little bit to get through it, but on the other side, you knew that there's lots of life for you, abundant life for you, you know? Or there's another way, and it's a lot easier, even though there's a lot of people, but, you know, it's moving along pretty quick, and it's a great big wide garage door, but it leads to like a dead end off a cliff. Which would you choose? Well, we know sitting here this morning what we choose, but under pressure, we choose the other door sometimes, even though we've entered into the kingdom of God, because certainly this means this is how you enter the kingdom of God, but also I think it's more, it talks about daily life choices. Even though we have received life, eternal life, by receiving Jesus Christ, we still make choices every day, either according to God's will or my will. God's way or my way. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me. So following Jesus, we follow Jesus because we believe he knows the way, the right way to life. He is the way, the absolute truth, which people don't like to hear today, that leads to life, that everybody wants. Everybody's trying to figure out how not to die. Guess what? I don't have to worry about that. I've already entered into life. For me, when I, quote, die physically, I will step from here to there. That's all. That's it for a believer. We live and die with eternal hope. It's an awesome gift from God, this life that he gives to us. But the second application of this story of the narrow and the wide is how to live life and how to live life well. I tell pastors, I said, you know, I think every pastor needs help to be good and stay healthy and strong, but not everybody wants help. I pastored for a long time. I found out that that's not just in leadership, that's people, period. You know, we all need help. If you want to do life well, you want to have a great marriage? We all need help. If you don't care about doing life well, marriage well, you don't need any help at all. You got it. I can mess up all on my own. I need help to not mess up. That's just my humanity. We went to see Dr. John Walker, who has a ministry called Blessing Ranch, and we saw him originally in Colorado. We spent 5 days with him there and then down in Tampa Bay later. And he works with leaders and missionaries, people, to keep them healthy and people that didn't get healthy and wrecked life and about restoring them. And he used to say this, people don't fail because they don't love Jesus, because they don't know their Bible and can't teach, but because they underestimate their humanity. See, we forget our frailty. We forget. You know, if you ever read the newspaper and say, how could anybody do such a disgusting thing? I remember doing that many years ago, and the Holy Spirit said, so could you without me. And I realized, yes, I could, and so could you. That's the depravity of man. That's the power of sin to control a life and put us into deception. So I want to say something very simple this morning. It's where we're going with the message. Because we're looking at this topic of the way of Jesus. Subtitle, The Path of Life. And I would say to you that life's still about two trees in the garden. Pastor Ken mentioned about the garden. Genesis 2, 8 to 9, we find that Adam and Eve are placed in the garden. And they just walk with God and talk with God every day, fellowship with God. And there's intimacy. And he says, there's two trees here, the tree of life, you enjoy that all you want. Tree of knowledge, good and evil, don't touch that. If you eat from this tree, you're going to die. So Satan comes in Genesis 3, talks to Eve and convinces her that she wants to be like God. And that's the deception. She already is like God. She's created in the image of God. She already has life. I heard somebody say years ago that the problem with a half-truth is you're never sure which half you have. And she only had half the truth given to her. And not touch it. Well, God's trying to hold out on you. Anybody ever had the enemy whisper in your ear, God's just trying to hold out on you. He's trying to wreck your fun. Now, I'm a church kid from like day one. They brought me home. I've been in church every week since then. Like, it's just like, so I've seen the real, genuine, like Mrs. Smith and Dr. Cook, the missionary turned missionaries from India. Miss Green, who, she was little when I was little. But she loved Jesus. It was as real could be. And then I've seen the others. And I want to be one who's real, transparent about my imperfection, that doesn't shock anyone. But the issue is, she and then Adam chose to operate and live in life according to their own understanding rather than God's. And we have that opportunity every day. The tree of life is trusting God by what? Hearing his voice and then obeying him. Receiving God's love, his acceptance that Jesus provided for us and know that he already loves us. And the focus is on the eternal and we obey out of delight. The tree of knowledge, good and evil, is about trusting ourselves rather than God. It's rooted in believing the lie that God is holding out on us. A friend of mine got saved. He said his philosophy for life before he got saved was, if it's to be, it's up to me. That's how he got raised. There was a 40-year-old man right behind me in church one day, got saved just a few months prior, and he said to me after church, he said, this is the first time in my life I've ever asked for help. Because he'd been taught wrongly that you got to make your own life. If you're any kind of a man, you don't need help. You need to just buckle down and do it. Well, that'll kill you early. It's about trying to get God's approval, and the focus is on external, and we obey out of duty. And we can do that. We can forget about the love of God and just kind of kick it into that religious gear where we do the right thing. Because right, but we're not doing it in faith. Now, that's possible. I've done it. I'm not looking for a show of hands this morning, but I'm sure that many of us have done that. Because every day you have two choices. Are you going to eat from the tree of life or the tree of knowledge, good and evil? Going to look for God's will or just embrace your own? A friend of mine told me about talking to a rabbi, and the rabbi had talked about the possibility. I don't know if it's part of the tradition or whatever, but they talked about it being like one tree. But he said this, the issue is whether you receive what God gives you from that tree or whether you just take from that tree. I went, okay, well, that's pretty much the same issue going on here. Do we receive what God has for us and what he says is good for us and best for us? Or do we take according to our own understanding and make choices based upon what we think? That's a question for all of us. I got to answer this question multiple times in a given day. And I wish I'd say that I got it right all the time, but I don't. But I'm not content to not get it right. I'm content to press in and press on. See, God always wanted his people to be led by his voice. So I want to encourage you to do something. When you start reading through your Bible and you see the word law, you see statutes, you go through the Psalm 19. It has all kinds of different words that's used for the law or the commandments of God. Just insert instead a voice of God. Because the commands of God come from his voice, and his voice speaks from his heart. So you have to trust that when God says something in his word, it's his will and it's best for us. Over and over through the Old Testament, it actually says, for your good. Obey for your good. You know, we don't obey and then God has a good day. And if we don't obey, we have a bad day. No, that's us. I have a good day and I'm a better man. I have a better day. I show up at the best version of me when I spend time with God's word. And sometimes that I don't and I neglect it and I forget that I'm actually a carrier of the presence of God. That's when I start living life according to what seemeth right to me. And that's when things change. When Jesus is confronted by the devil in temptation, in Matthew 4:4, he says, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 4. So it's all about an intimate relationship with the Heavenly Father and seeing his heart. My life verse has been in Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20 for quite some time. And it's a matter of life and death, how you see God. And in this passage, I'm not going to read the whole thing through, but he talks about, I set before you today life and death, blessing and cursing. Blessing goes with life, cursing goes with death. There's a choice. There's two what? Two doors. Narrow, broad. Popular, unpopular. All right? Because we're choosing, apart from Christ, people choose to believe what they want to believe. It's natural. It's normal. Without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we're just all going to do what seems right to us. And everybody's got their own beliefs. Everybody does their own thing. And it's normal. But for us as believers who have been given life, brought into a relationship, Jesus said what? My sheep know my voice. So it's about obeying his voice and clinging to him, for he is the life and length of our days. That's what it says here in Deuteronomy 30. Now, David said this in Psalm 16:11. David was a psalmist. He was a king. He's also a prophet. But he says this, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I want to draw your attention to three words. The first one is life. The second is joy. And the third is pleasures. Life, joy, pleasures. Know anybody that's not looking for those. But in the wrong places. Not fulfilling. Trying to figure out. Trying to get better at this life. Pastor Wayne Cadero said one time, he wrote a book called Divine Mentor. And it's about learning from people in the Bible, mistakes they made and the good things they did and learning so we can do it. He says, you're never going to learn, you're never going to live long enough to learn everything you have to learn by your own experience. So you want to learn some things by other people's experience. Anybody ever learn something from watching somebody else, something not to do and you're glad for it? Yeah, right? Yeah, so we do this for our kids. We're trying to give them example because we don't want them to make some of the same mistakes as we did. Now, if they'll make their own, but I'd rather have them make their own than to make one that I made because I didn't explain to them or I wasn't honest enough to tell them about it or I didn't think about it. I don't want them to make the same mistakes because everybody's looking for life and joy and pleasures, and David talks about this as an imperfect man, but has a heart after God, the Bible says, who's learning to what? To hear and obey the voice of God. A man who has inquired time and time again, God, do I go up after them? And God says, yes, go up after them, and here's the plan. Like, really specific. It makes me, oh, Holy Spirit, speak that clearly to me. Help me to hear clearly and obey quickly. That kind of is in my prayer just about every day when I'm journaling. Help me to hear clearly and obey quickly. I want to get better at this, right? And then they come up again, and he says, God, do we go after them? And God says, yes, but a different plan. Here's the plan, you know. It's like, ah. Jesus says better that actually he went away because the Holy Spirit could come. Because guess what? Holy Spirit lives inside you, lives inside me, if you know Jesus. That possibility exists, that there are some bad decisions that I don't have to make if I eat from the tree of life first and say, God, what are you saying? And I trust him enough to do what he said to do, how to handle that situation. That's an ongoing thing. I'm sorry to say, I'll be 70 in July, and I'm sorry to say, you know, it's not like, sorry, if you get old enough, you know it all, and it's good. No, no, you keep learning and growing until you breathe your last breath. Yeah. All right? So, but that's what makes it exciting. It's what makes this a living book. Because I've been using this book for a number of years, and it's getting pretty colorful, and I circle and underline and put notes in. And every time I read through the Bible again, I put more on it. And it's amazing how you can get life out of the same verse you got life out of before, but in a new season. That's a living book. When we're looking for gold in the Bible, God will speak to you through scriptures you thought you knew, and you did. But now it's a new day. It's a new season, and it will come alive and jump off the page. Why did I ever see that before? Because I never been me in this season before. What an awesome book this is. This is a miracle book. This is a supernatural book. It's not just another book on the shelf. But question for you. Do you see God as a distant, uninvolved observer of your life? Or a loving Heavenly Father that desires an intimate, ongoing relationship with you and wants what's best for you? Now, I realize probably most of us have a personal relationship with Jesus, and we love God, and maybe you know the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, but we still got to ask ourselves that question. Because if the Holy Spirit were to read all our mail, he could take us back just this past week where we just made a decision that was our idea, and we didn't even check with him. Now, I'm not trying to put guilt on that at all. That's because there's no condemnation in this. It's just like, can we just be real and realize this is an everyday thing? You're going to eat from one or two trees. And every decision we make is eating from one of those two trees. It's just simple. I'm a simple man. Simple. Two trees. God's will, my will. God's way, my way. The path of life is his way. My way is the broad way. And we put an advertisement. Anybody want to do your own thing, show up Monday morning here, and there'll be a crowd. Because we all got our own idea of what will really bring us life. But Lord, our Heavenly Father tells us, if you don't want life and joy and pleasures, I got a path for you. But a path with a narrow gate means there's some limitations, and that's what we don't like. Broadway is difficult too. It's not like narrow way is difficult, but Broadway is easy. No, 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 it's very difficult. Some of you have been on that before in your life, or you know somebody's on it. It's a hard row before they found Jesus. Very hard row. It's difficult. Just a different price that's paid. One is obedience, and the other one was doing our own thing. God gives command. We say, yeah, I don't like that. He gives us counsel. Maybe somebody speaks to us and says, you know, I don't think that's a good idea. Yeah, I don't think so. And maybe correction. Yeah, we say, no, that one do. There's one more C, circumstances. Okay, we all get to learn that way if we want. But it'll cost us more than we planned on. And I think sometimes I've chosen my own way and it broke the heart of God. And certainly that happened in relationship with my own father, but that's a story for another day. The narrow way is God's way, and difficult that leads to life, the path of life. The difficulty is it has limits, and God puts limits on us for good, our good, not his. So he can be our source rather than we be our own source. In 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul writes in there this term, there's going to be a falling away in the last days. And really, this is like society's revolt against authority and against the authority of God himself. So the Bible describes there's going to be a lot of worldwide rebellion against God. Because if I admit that I am created, then I have to deal with a creator. And I'm not my own source. And that's going on in the world all over. We try to find ourselves, try to establish our own value. You can just become a workaholic trying to establish your own value, prove that you can do something. You hear that voice in your head telling you that, yeah, you'll never amount to anything, and I'll show you, and you'll do anything, and you'll give up relationships. As soon as you make life about you, you're done. And so am I. We will sacrifice anything and anybody, any marriage, any child relationship, anything, if we make it about us. God doesn't want us to make life about us. He wants us to make it about him. And his thing is making it about us with our purpose and the plan for our life. I texted a friend this morning and said, hope you had a great birthday yesterday. Just remember, birthdays are a good thing. I just call people on their birthday sometimes and they start freaking out like, oh. Some people didn't want to be reminded about it, and some thought they were in trouble because the pastor called. I was like, are you kidding me? Like, I just called to bless you. Oh, my. Anyways, I just told her, just remember birthdays that remind you that you were created on purpose for God's purpose. And if you're still breathing, God's still got purpose for your life. That's the good news. My mother prayed for us, and that's why a lot of us are doing what we're doing. But and that's part of the process. But now she can't remember to pray. But she appreciates what I pray for. So I don't leave her without praying because it never know when the last time's the last time. She's been wanting to see Jesus and ready to see Jesus for a long, long time. But she's still here. And we're thankful. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 to 7. Listen to this. This scripture was given, even though, you know, it was been in the Bible a long time. I really didn't see it until we got married. My grandfather gave us a Bible for a wedding and marked these verses. Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 7. I want you to listen to this. And as I read through this, think two trees. All right? Tree of life. Tree of what? Good and evil. According to our own understanding. Listen to this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's the first commandment too, right? And lean not to your own understanding. Verse 6. In all your way acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths towards life. Number 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but what? Fear the Lord. To fear the Lord, it means to love what God loves and hate what God hates. And it will be health. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. See, many believe that freedom is about doing whatever you want to do, but that's not how God defines it, because we don't know enough to know that. He created us. He knows us. And regardless of our age, he wants you to know that there's gifts and abilities inside of you for every season. Some, I believe, that we haven't even discovered because we haven't put a draw upon them yet. And we get in a place we need more. There's enough of God inside of us to do whatever God has called us to do. But there's three things we need, and here we are. We're going to close with this. Walking the way of Jesus, we need three things. Number one, we need a circumcised ear. Now, circumcision was a physical sign of the covenant that some of us men know more about than others, all right? But it was to cause a separation of themselves as a people of God. It was a physical mark in their anatomy that declared that they had a covenant with God, all right? The New Testament uses the same language, but doesn't talk about the external. It talks about the inner motivation. And in Jeremiah chapter 6, in verse 10, says, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them, and they have no delight in it. That's describing people that are not a circumcised ear. Verse 16 says, thus says the Lord, stand in the way and see and ask for the old paths, what, that lead to life, where the good way is, and walk in that. So an uncircumcised ear does not want to hear what God is saying. But when Jesus says, my sheep know my voice, a circumcised ear wants to hear what God is saying. In this term, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. It's repeated in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John's the one that actually talks about hearing the word of Jesus. But a religious ear cannot hear God. Do you know why? Because it already has made up its mind what they want to do. I used to say when people come to me and say, hey, Pastor Steve, God told me this. What do you think? I'd say, I don't think. And we're done talking because you already told me what God said. Now, if you want to think, I think God's telling me this. What are you thinking about that? We could have a discussion. But if you tell me what God said, and I say anything but agree with you, we're going to have a fight on our hands, at least from your side. But here, the issue is, do I want to hear? It's an ear that's willing to hear. Because I met a lot of people over the years that knew Bible verses, they could quote it, knew where it was and read it, but under pressure, they didn't believe it because they didn't do it, what it said. So it's not how much of the word that I know, it's how much that I have a revelation of that is life, because life is in revelation. It's what you have a revelation of. You don't need to know many scriptures to have a victorious life if you have a revelation of those scriptures. Example, I heard the world, when the world says this, we just go, well, they don't know better. But when somebody who professes to be a Christian says to me, well, Pastor Steve, if God is God of love, how come he allowed fill in the blank? I'm going, whoa, time out. Did you say if God is a God of love? Are you supposed to know? Bedrock in your faith as a believer, you got to know God is love. That's what scripture says. God is love. Bedrock. Build everything on that. I've been confused lots of times, not knowing what to do lots of times, been hurt lots of times, pain lots of times, over and over and over. But one thing I know is, God, I don't get this, I don't understand this, but you are a God who loves me. In some way, you're getting me on the other side of this, or through this, or around this, or whatever, but your love holds me. Because out of his love comes what? Hope. And out of hope, you can apply faith to. Without love, it really is the greatest. But we wimp it down and just say, well, it looks like this amongst us in relationships. No, first of all, love is being established in that God is love. No excuses, no yeah, if, buts, whatsoever. No. He's an infinite, all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God. Doesn't make mistakes. I've asked God before, why'd you make me like this? When some of my imperfections showed up, nobody's home, I screamed it really loud in the house. I'd like to say it was like 30 years ago. It was not. I was like, oh, God, no, you didn't make me wrong. Okay, I can only be me. And I know who will be a good version of me with you. Number two, we need a circumcised heart. That makes a little more sense to us because we're not usually thinking about a circumcised ear, but it's important. Romans 2:28, Paul says, for he's not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter. In other words, we need an ear to hear and a heart to obey. We have to hear his voice with the intention and desire to do his will. If we are just checking for an option, it won't work. If sometimes you're going to go, well, make this decision. Well, let me know. I'm going to talk to Pastor Ken first of all, and then I'll get back to you. When I do that, you know, I'm just checking on an option. And then I talk to a mentor. I will call my pastor, and we'll check. And we're checking on options, and okay, I have to make up my decision what I'm going to do now because I have to own my decision. I'm not talking about what the Bible said. I'm talking about in a situation. So I'm checking out options. But if you chicken out an option with God, where are you going to go for a second opinion that's going to be helpful? You can find them. You can find today somebody who will agree with whatever crazy idea you want to come up with. And I'm just talking about in church. You can find some. But we need Jesus. We need Jesus. So we need a, say this after me, an ear willing to hear. Can you say that out loud with me? Not in your heart. An ear willing to hear. And a heart ready to obey. Get it again. An ear ready to hear. And a heart ready to obey. Third thing is not now work really hard. No, that's not it. The third one is now we need the power of the Holy Spirit. It's like, okay, well, I got to pray because now I don't know what else to do. It's like, I got this, God. I want to bother you. You got bigger things to do. Other people have bigger problems than me. And, you know, your small problems never bother God. Actually, they mean a lot to him. Because we train ourselves to go with God, the little things, the big ones become pretty automatic. But he wants us to come to him with all things. Ezekiel 36:27, the Lord says this, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, my laws, my commandments, or the things that I've said. And you will keep my judgments. Again, same word, voice. And do them. See, God knew we can never keep his laws or what he said without his help. So he gave us help. He gave us help. He gave us his spirit to help us do, to live supernatural lives and do what we can never do in our own strength. It's no shock to him. I keep failing this. I can't do this. I can't do that. Welcome to the club. Nobody on planet Earth can ever do everything. No young man had a nervous breakdown because back in high school, somebody gave him a test. And the result of this test was, wow, you could just do whatever you want to do. So he tried to do some stuff that was not in him and not according to how God made him. And it ended in a dead end. Nobody can do everything. We can all do something. We all have gifts and abilities beyond our current understanding of those gifts and abilities. And God, as we lean in, he continues to draw them out to us. And that's what John 14:16 is all about when Jesus says, I pray the Father, and he'll give you another helper, and he will abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him because he dwells with you and will be in you. We need an ear willing to hear, a heart ready to obey, and the power of the Spirit to have God's best. Can we say that one more time together? I need an ear willing to hear, a heart ready to obey, and the Holy Spirit to have God's best. The power of that. This is the path of life every day. Life or death. Now the good news is, and why I like Deuteronomy 30:19-20, is that if I make a bad decision, notice I said if. Let's change that and say, when I make a bad decision, I don't have to make my bed and lie in it. No. I can't make another decision for life. I'm going, okay, God, I thought that's what you were saying yesterday, and I didn't want to do that. I'm sorry, I repent. Repent just is like, I'm going to change my mind. I'm going to choose now for life. I tried my will. That didn't work so hot. So now, God, I'm going to see if you really know what you're talking about here. Test God. Try God. See if. Oh, yeah, yeah. He is. He never changes. He's faithful. He's with us all the time. He's for us. He just wants us to walk in his ways. We have to be willing to walk in daily dependence. And as it says in Isaiah 1:19, if you're willing and obedient, Not willing, but don't do it. And not do it, but not willing. There's a verse between the blessing and the curses in Deuteronomy 28 that God pointed out to me one time when I was still pastoring, but not happily. I've been a reluctant leader my whole life, but then there was times that I just was not happy at all. And it was like, these things have come on you because you stopped serving me with joy and gladness. And I was like, ugh. Yeah, I'm still doing that, still doing the stuff, but I'm not served with joy and gladness. Okay, God. Every once in a while, he pulls me up on that one just to check me out. We have daily trust, an ever-present spirit to empower us when we choose the path of life by following Jesus. The power of the Spirit, if we have heard with the willingness to do, will empower us to live beyond what we can do in our own strength. Open up possibilities that we never thought possible. And every day, today, we will have opportunities to choose. I pray that we choose life and not death. Life and not death. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have placed your Spirit in us and that you have given to us the words of life in the Scriptures and the Spirit of life within us to guide and direct us. Father, we just confess right now that it's hard to do that at times. It's hard to humble ourselves, to admit we don't know what to do, to slow down long enough to ask and inquire of you, and then the faith under pressure to actually trust that you know what you're talking about. So many things in the kingdom seem to be contrary to the way we have been raised, taught, and certainly the way that the world operates. But we believe that you're a God of love, that you're good, and you have our good intentions at stake. Father, teach us to listen, have ears to hear what the Word is saying, what the Spirit is saying, with a desire to do and walk in it by the power of your Spirit so that we can choose life today and each day, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Amen.